I wonder if you're a happy Christian. And by the way, you can't answer that question. And if I wanted to know if you were a happy Christian, I would not even ask your pastor. If I wanted to know if you were a happy Christian, I would ask the people that live at your house. Because they know. If you want to know what kind of preacher I am, I guess you can listen to a sermon. But if you want to know what kind of Christian I am, you'll have to talk to my wife about that. And our children. It's a deeply convicting thought, isn't it? Your neighbors know if you're a joyful Christian.
Sure.
The people you work with, the people you did business with today, they know if you're a joyful Christian. You know, our work is called Enjoying the Journey, and there's lots of reasons in the good providence of God why we landed on that, and we're led to that really by the Lord. But I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that if the gospel is really good news, then God's people ought to be joyful people. And if joy is really a fruit of the Spirit, and you know the Holy Ghost and He lives inside of you, then it ought to show up somewhere in the joy of the Lord on your countenance. So let's do something for fun. Would you just give me a moment just for fun, all right? How many of you would like to hear something good tonight? Would you raise your hand? All right. Well, the sermon might be a dud, but I'm going to let you hear something good right now, all right? I'm going to give you 60 seconds. That's all you got. And I want you to tell somebody next to you one good thing about the Lord and His mercy in your life. And if you don't participate, I'm going to bring you to the platform and let you tell everybody, all right? So when I say go, you go. When I say stop, you stop. You look, try to be joyful about it too, all right? And talk about the goodness of the Lord. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. Tell somebody right now something good about the mercy of God in your life. How many of you think you're sitting next to somebody that really does know the joy of the Lord? You think they are? Ooh, let's work on this, all right? I'm going to make you do it to somebody else now, so it can't be the same person. We might just do this all night. We'll just see, all right? You got 60 seconds. Tell somebody else something about the goodness of the Lord. Ready? Go, right now. If you got to get across the aisle, turn around, find somebody in another pew, tell somebody something good about the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Now we quote the verse, but we don't do it. The loudest voices in our country right now are bitter people. And I want you to know that our world needs a good dose of the joy that only Jesus brings. And if you really want to see revival go on and touch a community and really make a difference, then begin to speak about the goodness of God in your life and just let the redeemed of the Lord say so. With that thought in mind tonight, I want you to open your Bible with me. What book would you like to go to tonight, church? You pick it. All right, well, let's go to Psalms then, if that's where you want to go. And some of you just joining us saying, what kind of preacher is this? He lets them pick the text. But we've been in the Psalms all week, and I want you to find the exact middle of your Bible. Do you know where that is? The exact middle of your Bible. Now, unless you have lots of huge concordance and study helps in the back or front, probably you could take your Bible and split it in half and at least be in the Psalms. So you're going to be close enough. But do you know where is the exact middle of our English Bible? It is Psalm 118. But you find Psalm 118 on our podcast the last few weeks. It's almost stretched into months now. We've been studying through Psalm 119. You can all praise God I'm not preaching through Psalm 119 tonight, all right? And I've been living in Psalm 119, and I love it. But this is the psalm just prior to it, Psalm 118. And we'll come to this verse in a moment. It's not really the text verse, but just for interest, let me show you the exact middle of our Bible. Would you like to know? You should mark this in your Bible. This would be a great verse to memorize. It's Psalm 118 and verse number 8. What a verse. The psalmist writes, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How many of you think that's a good message right now? Isn't it amazing? In the heart of your Bible is the heart message of the Bible. They say, I've not counted all the verses of the Bible. Somebody else did that. But they say that this is the exact middle verse of our English Bible. And I have done this. If you take that verse and count up all the words in it and look what's right in the middle of it. May I use a really technical term? Smack dab in the middle of the verse. What do you find? The Lord. How does Scripture begin? In the beginning, God. And how does it end? Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But my friends, what is right in the heart of it? The Lord is. What an amazing center point and anchor to the whole of Scripture. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It might interest you to know this particular psalm does not have a title. Like last evening, we had a title over it, and the evening before, a title over it. This one does not have a title. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but I've got a little inkling it is David. Because in Ezra chapter number 3, at the second dedication, or the dedication of the second temple, they actually read this psalm, and in Ezra 3, they attribute it to David. So whether David himself wrote it, or it's just connected to David because he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, I don't know the answer to that, but I believe it is David's psalm. It's not only David's psalm. Oh, I like this. It's Jesus' psalm. Did you know that Psalm 118 is one of the messianic psalms of the Bible, and that Christ himself quoted from Psalm 118 about himself? You'll see those verses in just a moment. And other Bible writers attributed Psalm 118 as a messianic prophecy to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, when you read through it in a moment, it's going to blow your mind to think about all of the places where our Lord Jesus connected Psalm 118 to his life, to his death, and to his ministry. Tonight, I want to say to you that Psalm 118 is not just David's psalm, and it's not just Jesus' psalm. It's my psalm. And before we're done, I hope and pray that all of you will say it is your psalm. And Martin Luther said, "This is my own beloved psalm. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me." You ever been there before where nobody could help you? Luther said, "This psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles." I'm not preaching tonight for tonight. I'm preaching tonight for the days that lie ahead. Amen. In the last few days, I've been preaching to you about the daily Christian life. Do you remember what we've talked about? We began with daily worship. I hope you've worshiped God today. We talked about daily battles because life is full not just of blessings but of great battles, and there's a spiritual conflict and we've got to be ready for it. We've got to have the whole armor of God on, and the psalmist taught us about daily battles. We learned last evening something about daily prayer, and I hope you've come to this meeting with a spirit of prayer. But tonight I want to talk to you about daily joy. Let's begin with one verse. We'll walk through the psalm in a moment, but one verse to begin. This is the real text of it all. Look at Psalm 118 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." In the first half of the verse, you have God's choice. God chose to give you this day. Anybody here glad God chose to give you this day? Are you breathing? How many of you are alive? Raise your hand. If your neighbor didn't raise her hand, check on them right now, would you please? We're alive. It is the gift of God to us. This is the day the Lord hath made. But in the second half of the verse, you have not God's choice, but your choice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. See, the Lord's not going to make you a joyful Christian. No. I hate to tell you this, but I travel every week in and out of churches and with believers all over the country. And can I just tell you that right now, some of the most miserable human beings I'm meeting are supposedly saved people. And I want you to know, friends, it ought not be that way. Somebody say, "Yeah, preacher, but haven't you watched the news?" We've all watched the news. We're sick of watching the news. Matter of fact, turn the news off and open your Bible again. Sick of it. Somebody said, "Well, don't you know what's going on?" Yes, I know what's going on in government and world affairs and all of that. But let me ask you a question. If you're really a Christian and the Lord lives inside of you and you are held in his hand and Jesus is getting ready to come, don't you think this ought to be a time where God's people ought to be joyful instead of moping around? Amen. That's right. This is not the day to whine our way to the finish line. Sure. This is the day to say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Look, your will must be exercised. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Most Christians that I know are living on an emotional roller coaster. They're up and down, in and out, on and off, hot and cold, and when things are good, they're good, and when things are bad, they're bad, and it's like that all the time. I want you to know that your circumstances are going to ebb and flow, and people are going to let you down, and you're not even always going to feel good. But if God, who is always good, is ever present, then the Lord's people ought to have some cause for joy every day of their life. There must be daily joy in the life of the child of God. Either there is something to knowing Jesus, or there is not. And I want to tell you that it's not just the destination that's joyful. The journey's to be joyful. And you don't have to wait till you die or the trumpet sounds to enjoy the Lord. You can enjoy Him today. And so we come to this amazing psalm that teaches us something about daily joy. Now here's what we're going to do tonight. You got to get a pen in hand so everybody gets something to write with and something to write on, because we are going to make tonight a daily joy list. The reality is, God gives us in His Word the cause for joy. You don't have to look far for cause for joy. It's found and laid out for us right here in Psalm 118. And if I could just throw this in for good measure before we walk through it. Do you understand that Jesus quoted this psalm and sang this psalm on the night of His betrayal and arrest? Hold on to your seat just a moment. You know what Psalm 118 is? Psalm 118 is a part of the Jewish Hallel, a group of psalms that were sung on special Jewish holy days. Specifically, Psalm 118 was sung after the Passover meal. Do you remember where Jesus had the last Passover with His disciples? Where was He? He was in His upper room. Remember that? And where was He going next? He was going through the Kedron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas is going to betray Him, and the soldiers are going to take Him, and Peter's going to deny Him, and the rest of the disciples are going to forsake Him and flee. Watch this. And on the hardest, darkest, most difficult night that Jesus ever lived on this planet, He sang, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And I want you to know, if He could press on for the joy set before Him, surely the followers of Jesus must learn to do the same. And so, how do you live in daily joy? Is it something you work up? Do you stand in front of the mirror in the morning and say, come on now, we're going to be happy today? That's not going to get it done. Joy is not something you work up. It's something God puts in. And so back up to verse 1 and let's walk through it together, shall we? What's the first word of Psalm 118? Does that look vaguely familiar to anybody from last night? What is the first word? Oh. It's a hard word again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. I'm not good. Circumstances are not always good. This world is certainly not good. But look at it. He is good. Because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Number one, write this down, would you please? You want daily joy? Number one, think on daily mercy. Every day God gives you mercy. You know why you're not in hell right now? Because of the mercy of God. Do you know why you're not going to hell if you're a Christian? Because of the mercy of God. And I love this. It's not just mercy for someday. It is mercy for today. In fact, did you notice the little word now? Let Israel now say. Let the house of Aaron now say. Let them now that fear the Lord say. Now, now, now. No, we're not going to rejoice in His mercy then. Look, we must learn to rejoice in His mercy now. God doesn't just have enough mercy to keep you out of hell. God has enough mercy to get you through the here and now and whatever's staring you in the face at this moment. Lamentations, one of the saddest books in the Bible, that great funeral dirge says and reminds us that His mercies, plural, are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. And so I want to say to you tonight, whatever you're dealing with, whatever sin and failure and fear, whatever person and difficulty, whatever struggle and stress and strain, whatever burden is weighing you down, dear friend, His mercy endureth forever. And I love that word forever. It means it had no beginning and it has no end. By the way, look at the end of the psalm. Look at verse 29. See if it sounds familiar. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Like bookends on the psalm. It begins with mercy and it ends with mercy. Look, every day I live begins with the mercy of God, and praise God, it ends with the mercy of God. My Christian life began 41 years ago with the mercy of God to a little sinner boy. Let me tell you where it's going to end. It's going to end with the mercy of God taking me to be with Jesus forever someday. His mercy endureth forever, and that is cause for daily joy. Don't you love to see yourself in the Bible? When you come to Psalm 118, the beginning you almost think, well, this is just a Jewish psalm. Listen to me, please. This is not just a Jewish psalm. This is a psalm for all of God's people. Look at it. In verse number 2, you got Israel saying it. In verse 3, you got the priests, the house of Aaron, the Levites saying it. But in verse 4, you got all those that fear the Lord. How many of you fear the Lord? Would you raise your hand? If you fear God, you ought to be saying, his mercy endureth forever. And so number 1, daily joy is contingent on daily mercy. Keep reading. By the way, that little phrase, you should mark it in your Bible in each one of those verses. It's actually used 34 times in the Psalms. Think of that. His mercy endureth forever, 34 times. I almost get the idea the Lord's trying to tell us something, don't you? Look at verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Number 2, write this down. You want daily joy? Not only think on daily mercies, but number 2, think on daily answers. You ever think about all the answers to prayer? By the way, you ever think about all the answers where God didn't give you what you wanted? Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad God didn't answer some of your prayers? But David says in verse number 5, he said, I called on the Lord when I was in my distress, when I was having a hard time, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. You ever been in a tight spot? How many of you have ever been in a tight spot before? We use this expression, between a rock and a hard place. Can I tell you, life is full of those narrow places. You know what God does, though? God reaches down in those narrow spots and picks you up and sets you in a large place, literally a wide open space where you can breathe again. He gives liberty. He answers prayer. Have you ever had an answer to prayer? I submit to you tonight, if you've not recently had an answer to prayer, it's not because God stopped answering, it's because you stopped asking. We'd get many more answers to prayer every day if we prayed many more prayers every day. What are you asking God for right now? I'm going to give you a little recommendation. You ought to keep a prayer journal. You ought to keep a record of the answers to prayer. It's why I write in a journal every day. I get discouraged like everybody else. You know, it's funny. People think preachers just kind of jump out of bed every day, can't wait to read the Bible and pray and go soul winning. Can I just tell you, nothing could be further from the truth? You know why this is? Because this is just flesh. It's just dirty, rotten flesh. That's all it is. And you bow to yourself. And I've discovered that the mornings where I least feel like praising God are the moments I most need to. You know, it's a funny thing. When you start giving him praise and glory, eventually your emotions catch up with your will. The hardest thing you'll ever do is choose against yourself. And then one of the means of that for me is very often I'll take one of those old journals down and I'll just go back and start reading through it. I did it this week. The journal that I have with me in my briefcase, I've been writing in it. And I'm almost to the end of it, almost the end of it. And I thought, I'm just going to back up a few pages and just start reading through. And I tell you, I started reading through that journal and seeing the goodness and mercy of God to me and definite answers to prayer. And it did something for my soul. Some of us need to stop looking at what all's going on around us and go back in the sanctified memory bank of our minds and remember how good God has been to every last one of us. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is God's memory book. That's why you need to spend more time in it. Because when you get in the Word and the Word gets in you, it reminds you of all of the answers to prayer. Oh, we must hasten on. Look on with me, please, would you? Look at verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That sounds a lot like Romans 8. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. You see the help and the hate. And then you come to verse 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Number 3, write this down. You want daily joy? Then there must be daily mercy. There must be daily answers. And there must be a daily confidence. What's our daily confidence? Our daily confidence must not be in men. It must always be in God. Have you ever been disappointed? You know, I was looking the other day. He says in verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That should be enough. Then he repeats it in verse 9 and said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why repeat it and instead of saying man, say princes? I'm going to tell you why. Because theoretically, princes are supposed to be the best men. The leaders, theoretically, are supposed to be the most upright men. And here's what God is saying. You ready? The best men will let you down. People get hurt and wounded and disillusioned and bitter and sour and become cynical old people. And do you know why? Because they had their eyes on men instead of on God. I want to say to you tonight, let's get our eyes off men, even the best men, and let's get our eyes back on the God who never changes. My confidence must not be in men, and my confidence must not be in me. Here's a shocker. You'll even let you down someday. But the Lord never fails. Keep reading. Look at verse number 10. All nations compassed me about. How'd you like to have all nations against you? But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. But in the name of the Lord I'll destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They're quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I'll destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. Write this one down. Number 4. You want some daily joy? Number 4, think of the daily help you have. You have a great helper. He lives inside of you. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He comes alongside to help God's people. And I noticed something looking at this passage. Did you notice this operative word, compassed? Mark it in your Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4 times the little word compassed. What does it mean to compass something? A compass. Look, please. Compass literally means I've been encircled. I've been surrounded. Look, please. They're all around me. There's no escape. Can I tell you that when you get to the place where the enemies and the circumstances and the fears and the troubles seem to be all the way around you, stop looking around you and look above you. You know what the psalmist did? He stopped looking at who was against him and he lifted up his head and got his eyes on who was for him. In fact, did you notice that there's another repetition here in verse 10, in the name of the Lord. In verse 11, in the name of the Lord. In verse 12, in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, there's power in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There are moments in life where all you can say is, Jesus, help me. There are moments when all you can say is, oh, God, help me. But I want you to know that there's power in the name of our great God. And if you will meditate on who God is at that moment, God will bring some spiritual strength and help to your soul that will get you through that battle. He gives two very interesting word pictures. Did you notice it in verse number 12? Bees and fire. Bees and fire. He said, they're compassed me about like bees. Have you ever had a bad bee sting? My dad is allergic. He gets stung by a bee. He has to have an EpiPen almost immediately. It's very serious. And when I was just a boy, I'm standing now in my mind. I was just a boy standing out in the front yard of our home, and Dad was on his mower down on the bank, and he ran over a nest of yellow jackets. The mower was going, and it just threw them up on him, and I can still see him at that moment. The bees literally compassed him. They surrounded him. I remember him jumping off that mower and making a run for the house because he knew he had to get some help. He had to get somewhere because it wasn't just that they hurt. It was deadly to him. Listen to the picture. He said, the enemy comes, Satan comes, the accuser comes, the persecutors come, the tribulation comes, and it's like a bunch of bee stings. Ouch, ouch, that's painful, that hurts. But wait a minute, there's a greater picture because God is greater than all of that. Look at it. He said, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. Let me ask you a question. Which is stronger, bees or fire? Fire every time. And he gives a picture of a thicket. You ever see a bunch of thorns that are dry and somebody sets fire to it and boom, it just immediately is consumed. Oh, I love this picture. The psalmist said, look, those bees came at me, those little pesky things, and they lighted on me, and they stung me, and they hurt me, and they were all over me. But in a moment of time, our God, who is a consuming fire, stepped in, and God took care of the enemy for me. Do you understand? You can be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because there is daily help for the child of God. Keep reading. Look at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Write this one down. Number 5, we have daily strength, song, and salvation. Somebody said, that's 3. Well, he put them together, so I am, all right? Did you know that this verse is actually a quote of Miriam's song in Exodus chapter 15? When God had delivered the children of Israel with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. I love this. Miriam's the first one who ever sang it. And she sang, the Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Now hundreds of years later, David picks it up. And David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, that was a good song. Let's pull that one out. By the way, I like us pulling out the old songs and the old hymns and singing them yet again. There's no song like the song of the mercy and goodness of our God. And so David said, let's sing it. Let's sing it, choir, all of us together. The Lord is my strength and my song and is become my salvation. And if I had time, I'd take you to the book of Isaiah and show you that the exiles, hundreds of years after David, would sing the exact same verse. I think it's Isaiah 11, verse number 2, if I remember correctly. They sang the exact same thing. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Do you know why? Because the truth of that song works in every nation and in every generation. That no matter who you are or what you're going through, the Lord is able to help you right where you are. Do you believe God's a God of order? Yes or no? Do you believe he's a God of order? All right, then look at that verse, because I used to look at it and preach it wrong. I took it out of God's order. I thought I knew better. So I'd start at the end and preach on salvation. I'd say, you got to be saved. You got to be saved. But the divine order actually matters here, because he's already writing to saved people, believers, people that know God. Look, the salvation he's talking about is not a past tense salvation. It's a present tense salvation. Listen to me with your heart. God didn't just save you from your sin and from hell and the wrath of God many years ago. God wants to save you right where you are today. And so look at it, please. Here's the divine order. He said, first, he has to be your strength. He said, first, you get so weak and so low, you just collapse on the Lord and say, Lord, I got to lean on you. And the amazing thing is, when the Lord becomes your strength, immediately the Lord becomes your song. Because when you begin to find the strength of soul only God can give, suddenly the joy comes back. Some of you have lost your joy. What happened to your joy, friend? How many of you remember the day you got saved? I do. Hymn writer said, glad day when Jesus washed my sins away. I remember the day I got saved. I still remember coming down the hallway. I was at school and saying to my mother, come to pick me up, Mama, I got saved today. It meant something to me. Let me tell you, God's people need the joy of the Lord's salvation restored in their soul again. And so, strength, song, and then watch this, please. As we lean on the Lord, as we find our joy in him, we find again and again and again and again and again and again and again that he just keeps on delivering. The same God who saved you years ago is continuing to save you now. So let me just ask you, if you can trust him to take you to a heaven you've never seen, why can't you trust him for what you're looking at right now? The daily joy is connected to daily strength, song, and salvation. Keep reading. Look at verse 17. I like this. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. They said, I was reading the other day, they said this verse became very special to John Wycliffe. Do you know the name Wycliffe? Wycliffe became, you know, a man mightily used of God to get the English Bible out and to get it in the hand of the plowboy of England so the common man could have the scriptures. And I, for one, am very grateful he did that. And he was hated by the Catholic Church. I mean, they hated him. And Wycliffe got sick, so sick they thought he was going to die. And a whole bunch of monks showed up at his house. That always happens right when you don't need it, doesn't it? And they surrounded his bed. They compassed him like bees. That's what they did. And they feigned concern for him. And they said, oh, Wycliffe, we're so sorry that you're so sick, but it looks like you're getting ready to die and leave us and leave this world. So why don't you recant what you've been preaching and teaching about the gospel? And why don't you just repent and say that the Catholic Church is true and renounce all that other nonsense? And they said, Wycliffe picked himself up in the bed and with a faint smile started quoting this verse. And here's how he quoted it. He said, I shall not die, but live and declare the vileness of the monks. I like that, don't you? And by the way, God did raise him up off that bed. And I'm going to tell you, it's not enough to declare the vileness of the sinners out yonder. Look here. He said, I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. The Lord is chasing me sore, but he's not giving me over to death. Do you see? It's life, not death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go into them. I'll praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Some people believe that this is a picture of the triumphal entry of Christ. I'm going to show you why in just a moment, into the city of Jerusalem. But I think it's more than that. I think it's a picture of the ascension. Look, please. The gates of glory are open. When the resurrected Christ went back to heaven, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And the gates swung open because the conqueror had come home. I got good news tonight. When Jesus walked through those gates, he left the gates open behind us. He gave us access to him. So write this down. If you want daily joy, then you must find daily hope. I love the hopefulness in these words. I'm not going to die, I'm going to live, and I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. I meet people all the time that say, well, you know, preacher, I think our best days are behind us. Really? Because I thought the best day we were ever going to live was the day we see Jesus face to face. So if that's true, I think our best days are still ahead of us. If I have not seen, ear hath not heard, it has not entered in the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him, then pray tell me why God's people are living with their head down. Dr. Robertson used to say, two men behind prison bars, one looked at the mud, the other the stars. God's people need to get their head out of the mud and back on the stars, back on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hopefulness in this. I've heard some people recently say, I wouldn't want to be a young person growing up in this day. Well, please don't tell that to my children, would you please? I'm looking around, a lot of teenagers and children and young adults and college-age young people here tonight. I want you to know this is the greatest hour in the history of the whole world to be alive. God chose you in his providence to be alive at the edge of eternity, on the verge of the rapture of the church. Look, somebody's going to be on the greeting committee for the Son of God. This is not the time to mope about what we don't have. This is the time to rejoice in who we do have and what we can never lose. Daily joy is rooted in daily hope. Look at verse 21. I'll praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. And then we come to the passage most notably quoted about Jesus. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I still get overwhelmed every time I read this and think about Jesus leading the disciples in that chorus on his way to the cross. He's the headstone. He's the cornerstone that the builders rejected. In that day, if making things out of stone, if a stone didn't fit just right into the plan, into the model, they'd set it off to the side of the construction project and they'd mark it a certain way. It had been rejected. And I love God's metaphor here. He said, I took the stone that nobody thought fit and I made it the chief cornerstone. You know what the cornerstone is? It's the strength of the whole building. It's the place where two ways meet. Look, please. It's where Jew and Gentile come to know our great God. It's what holds it all together. What is this? This is Jesus, my friends. What do we see here? Write it down. Daily providence. Oh, the glorious providence of God. Number 8 it is. Daily providence will bring you daily joy. God is ruling the good and overruling the evil. He's still on the throne. He's still got every hair on your head numbered. He still knows what he's up to. God's not abdicated the throne. God's not let the devil have the reins of it all. The Lord's program is still being fulfilled. Rest in the providence of Almighty God. In fact, I noticed this as I was meditating on it this week. In verse 22, you have the world's rejection of him. In verse 23, you have the Lord's work. And in verse 24, you have our choice. So on one hand, you got the world doing their thing. And on the other hand, God doing his thing. And God's people are going to have to decide whether we're going to live down here in the mully grubs fussing about the world, or we're going to get our eyes back on the God who knows exactly what he's doing and trust him every day. There is daily providence that God's people must rest in. Look at verse 25, save now. You know what word that is? You know what word that is? It's one word in the triumphal entry. What'd they sing when he came through? What'd they sing? Hosanna. Same word. See, literally what Hosanna means, save now. This is the entrance song for the Messiah. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Would you write this down? There's daily blessing. Oh, the blessing of God. The world can't give it to you, and praise God, the world can't take it away. There's no substitute for it, and there's no shortcut to get it. And notice that the blessing is connected to the coming of Christ and to the presence of God. If you want the blessing, then you must get near the Lord. Do you know why we've had such a sweet meeting this week? Because God has been among us. May I say to you, you don't have to have a special meeting to live in that. Oh, church, there's something better than a revival meeting. There is something better than a revival meeting. It's called a revived life. Learn to get near Jesus. Learn to walk in His presence. Learn to enjoy God every day. And no matter what's going on around you, you can find daily joy. Look at verse 27. We're almost done. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Would you write down, there's daily light. God gives light in the darkness. And notice our response. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Do you see Jesus there? On His way to the cross? On His way to the altar? I love this. God gives us light. What are we to give? We're to give ourselves. We say to the Lord of light, Lord, You've given me everything, so I'm going to crawl on the altar tonight, and I'm going to make myself yet again a living sacrifice and tell You, Jesus, You can have all there is of me. David Livingston, pioneer missionary of Africa, explorer, got so weak, he couldn't even walk, sores and blisters all over the bottom of his feet. They hired young men to carry him around. They had a little cot. They would carry him on from village to village. What a story. When he died, they'd cut his heart out and bury it there. They said to England, you can have his body, but his heart belonged to us. On Livingston's last night on earth, he went to bed, and in the middle of the night, one of the young servants went by his room to check on him and poked his head inside and couldn't find Livingston. He wasn't in the bed, and that wasn't like him because he couldn't go very far, and he lit a candle and started looking around, and he found David Livingston down on his knees with his hands clasped on the other side of the bed. And he watched him for just a moment, and then he realized he wasn't moving. Finally, he went over to check on him, and David Livingston had died praying. That's the way to go right there. Whew. Lord, I was just talking to You a moment ago. They found his journal. Here was the last entry of David Livingston in his journal. It's powerful. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, to Thee I again dedicate myself. See, we think the young people are supposed to dedicate themselves. I want to say to you that again and again, we must bind the sacrifice with cords and bring it to the horns of the altar and say to the God who's been so very good and merciful to us, who's given us light in the darkness, Lord, I just give myself back to You all over again. One more. Look how it all ends. Verse 28, Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Number 10, there's daily goodness. And it's beautiful how God brings us full circle back to the unending goodness of God. There's no end to the goodness, just round and round and round it goes, deeper and deeper into His goodness. I'm looking across this auditorium tonight. We've had a sweet 3 days together studying the Bible and praying and encouraging one another in fellowship and all that. But look, please, will it end? It must not end. And if it does end, I wasted my breath and you wasted your time. Because the Christian life, beloved, is a daily life. And for every day, God has a measure of joy that will be your strength for the battle that comes against you. Each evening I told you I would share with you the story of a great hymn. On Sunday night, I told you the story of day by day and with each passing moment. Oh, we need Him every day, don't we? last evening, the story of I Need Thee Every Hour. Somebody said, you can't get any better than that. Well, there might be one more. Do you know the name Henry Varley? Henry Varley was the man who said, it has yet to be seen what can be done by a man fully surrendered to God. And D.L. Moody heard him and said, I will be that man. Funny to think how God would use a man that hardly anybody knows his name to set in motion something like that. Interesting, isn't it? Henry Varley was leading a prayer meeting one night. And off the cuff, he said this, a little tongue-in-cheek. He wasn't really aggravated about it, but he said, I don't like the song. I don't like the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And someone said, why not? And he said, because I need him moment by moment. In the room that night, there was a man named Daniel Whittle who would become a man mightily used of God. He was a major, and Major Whittle went back to his room that night and later testified that he stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning writing because he just couldn't get that off his mind. And this is what he wrote. Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Never a heartache and never a groan. Never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger, but there on the throne. Moment by moment, he thinks of his own. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, oh Lord, I am thine. I'm going to tell you, I need him day by day. I need him every hour. I need him moment by moment. And dear ones, if we could learn to live moment by moment in his presence, we will have found the secret to daily joy in the midst of a miserable world.